I greet you in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as well as the Prince of Peace. You can turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 14 to the end of the chapter, and then chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I've been doing a series at Trauger Mennonite on the book of James, and so I'm just jumping right in the middle of the book here, part of one of my sermons, and it's a sermon on what to do when there's bitter envying and strife in our hearts, what to do with conflict, wars, and fightings. A little bit of about the book of James. James was written by James, many think the brother of Jesus. He wrote to the Jewish church that was scattered. In chapter 1, we see we're counted all joy when we fall into trials or hard times. Chapter 2, we see we're supposed to look at ourselves in a mirror and not point our mirror to reflect other people. So look directly at ourselves, thinking about our heart posture towards God. And the last time I preached in chapter 3, we looked at how our tongues can wag at each other, the power of our words. And today we want to look at our heart posture. If you underline your Bibles, I know these words stood out to me in verse 14, envying and strife. In verse 16, we have the same words, envying and strife. In chapter 4, verse 1, we see wars and fightings. And in chapter 4, verse 2, we see fight and war. And if you look right in the middle of those words, right in the middle of those verses, you have verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So we believe that James wrote this, but we also believe that it was directly authored by God himself. So if God tells us these things, we do them. It's not just James' words, it's God's words. For those of you who want a title for the message, I wrote God's Blueprint for Conflict. I've entitled it God's Blueprint for Conflict. And I got lit up when I was studying this. I was underlining similar words, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of all those underlined words, I circled verses 17 and 18. And I want to focus this sermon this morning on verses 17 and 18, God's blueprint for how to deal with conflict. And this can be varying forms of conflict. It can be relational conflict. It can be family conflict. Husband and wife. Church brother, church brother. It can also be conflict when we're looking at what to do in our lives, where to go next, what God wants me to do. And we don't know how to proceed, and we want to do the right thing, we just don't know how. I also want to do something a little bit different this morning. Children, I love that you're memorizing scripture. Keep it up. Keep memorizing your verses in Sunday school. We as adults can sometimes get lax in our memorization, and so this morning we are going to memorize these two verses together. So these two verses, 17 and 18, we're going to memorize together. So congregation, if you can stand, let's say the verses together. I am aware that you read the New King James, I believe, and so we're going to memorize it in the New King James Version. I wrote it down here. I think I have it translated correctly. So let's all say these verses 17 and 18 together. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You may be seated. So the first thing we see here is God's wisdom is from above. He is the source of wisdom. James 1:5, if you turn back to that, you see these words. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God is a source of wisdom. How often when we're faced with a hardship or a trial or a conflict, do we cry out for wisdom? How often do we get into our problem-solving mode and try to fix it on our own first? And when this doesn't work, then we try God. God is sovereign, and he can change our hearts and minds. We should seek his guidance for all of our problems, both small and large. God's wisdom is from above. Youth ladies, you want to stand up? Let's say verses 17 and 18 together. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Thank you. You may be seated. So the second thing I see here is it's first pure. It's good to wrestle with what we believe. It's good when we desire to know what is true and pure with pure motives. And when our beliefs don't line up with another person's beliefs, can we openly and honestly come together and have a respectful discussion with humility and grace? Some synonyms when I think of the word pure are, and these are ones that I came up with, they're not dictionary synonyms, so it's up for discussion, I guess. But when I think of something that's pure, I think of something that's authentic. I think of something that's genuine. I think of the word humility. I think of submission. I think of vulnerability and with truth. Thinking about Jesus, the Son of God, he came as atonement for our sin. He was the real deal. He was sinless, spotless, authentic, pure. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And we too are to be pure. The opposite of this would be fake, an imitation, a replica, diluted, polluted. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Youth men, you want to rise? Let's say the verses together. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You may be seated. So the next thing I see here is peaceable. We all know that ignoring the issue at hand does not equate peace. It does not bring peace. Here's what the Bible says about peace. It says we need to pursue peace. Psalm 34, 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's also promised to the believers. Psalm 29, 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. It needs to be cultivated in the church. Romans 8, 6. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And lastly, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Luke 2:13, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. So the opposite of peace would be war, contention, unrest, conflict. Whole church can stand at this time. Let's say the verses together. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Thank you. You may be seated. The fourth adjective we have here, or the third adjective we had here, fourth point is gentle. When I think of somebody who's gentle, I think of somebody who comes alongside, beside. Someone who helps rather than offers all the right answers. One might actually be right in argument, but if they dominate the discussion and tower over the one wrong, they most likely won't get the desired result. The truth must be spoken in love with gentleness and self-control. Think of a scared kitten. I was at a farm recently, and there were a lot of feral cats. And they're just impossible to catch. I mean, you grab for them, they run. I think the only way to catch a cat like that is to gently win its trust. Maybe by feeding it first, coaxing it. You can turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. In my study about how Jesus had each of these traits in his life, I came across this passage speaking about Jesus. How is Jesus gentle? And in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 6, I'm going to read them at this time in the King James Version. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that bringeth breath unto the people upon it, the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee. I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. What stood out to me in these verses was the idea in verse 3 that a bruised reed he shall not break. He's not going to blow out a smoking candle or smoking flax. And verse 6, I have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. So we too should be gentle with others. I think there's something to be said about being gentle with our things as well, treating our possessions or God's possessions with care and with our animals with gentleness. We should be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. Men to my left, you want to stand? Let's say the verses together. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Very good. You may be seated. You did very well. Most of you didn't have your Bibles there, so great. The next thing, the opposite of something that's gentle is something that is reckless, rough, bouncy, harsh, overbearing. And I had to think of the books Winnie the Pooh. You think of Tigger, somebody who just bounces right in. It's the opposite. So we should be gentle. Okay, the fifth thing we see here is easy to be entreated. This has the idea, or your translations would say willing to yield. This has the idea of somebody who's approachable, a good listener, someone who seeks to understand, and someone who's available. When I'm in an argument, can I really listen? Asking questions that help us to understand their perspectives, not to counter with our points, but really to get to know what they are, who they are, what they care about, and why they care about so deeply about the issue. Think about the life of Jesus. Was he easy to be entreated? Over and over again, Jesus turned aside and healed the sick. Many of his miracles happened because of people's cries for help. He went out of his way to hear their cries for mercy, for healing, for help. And also, Jesus let the children come unto him. He was easy to be entreated. It wasn't the cultural norm for the children to be seen and heard, but he brought them unto him. And he listened to the will of his Father. He was willing to yield. Think about Jesus now. Where is he? He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's interceding on our behalf. And I believe he's still easy to be entreated. When I think of the opposite of easy to be entreated, I think of somebody who's busy, somebody who's uninterested. I think of somebody who's standoffish, isolated, or separate. Ladies, you can stay seated. Let's say the verses together. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Full of mercy. The opposite of this could be harsh, mean, or judgmental. Jesus was so merciful that he took our place on the cross. He stood in the gap. He pulled us out of bondage. And I had to think of the parable of the men who had a great debt. And the one man was forgiven. And in return, he went and tried to gather from the brother who owed him. We are not to be like that. We are forgiven as well, and we should forgive others. Someone who is merciful is forgiving of others. I also had to think about the woman in the Bible who was caught in the act of adultery, and the Jews wanted to stone her. It's in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Feel free to read that sometime. We all deserve death. And Jesus didn't condemn that woman. He was merciful unto her. He asked her to change her lifestyle. But he did not condemn her at that time. I'll say the verses. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So we have good fruits. And when I think of good fruit, I think of a product. Maybe a commodity, something to enjoy. And the good fruit spoken here is the fruit is a product of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, in our hearts. It's for enjoyment. Fruit is often sweet. And fruit is beneficial to our health. A Christian's life should be full of good fruits. A Christian's life should be an encouragement and a blessing to others. We should not think in terms of what we can get, but rather what we can contribute. Think about this, the devotional this morning. Our money is not something that we should be getting, but something that we can be giving. So with our lives. Our lives should be something that we can give in service to others. Let's be the kind of people that leave places and others in better condition than when we arrived. And I don't know if this is appropriate or not, but let's be people that think about our funerals. If I died today, how many community people would come to my funeral? How much of a difference am I making? By blessing others. Good fruit. Galatians 6, verses 8 and 9. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The opposite of good fruit is something that is bitter, a rotten fruit, corrupt fruit. Let's say, all of us together, say verses 17 and 18 together. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's good to see enthusiasm. Keep us awake, right? Okay, the next thing here we see is without partiality. The idea of fairness, equalness. We need to realize that life will never be and never can be fair. At the same time, we don't want to be people who show favoritism, who are partial. We should treat all men equally. Thinking about Jesus, life of Jesus, he came for the Jew and the Greek. He came for the centurion, the Roman centurion. He also came for the orphan. He came for the slave, and he came for the free. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And it's not our place to play Robin Hood. We don't need to steal from the rich to give to the poor. Our job is to love and serve others to the best of our ability, no matter what, without partiality, without favoritism. I'm going to say the verses at this time. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Without hypocrisy. This has a connotation of being unmasked. Again, when we have an issue at hand, when we have wars and fightings, when we have conflicts, we need to face those issues head on, not ignore them, not try to cover them up. If his spirit convicts, I listen and obey. If his spirit speaks encouragement, I believe. Jesus over and over came before God in openness, seeking the will of his Father. And while he came in openness, he admitted the hardships of facing the cross. He wept before others. He chased the businessmen out of the temple. We too need to be unmasked. There's little things in us called emotions. They can be powerful tools for God's kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a place for hiding your emotions and controlling your emotions. But so many times we try to hide and control our emotions that it becomes more comfortable to hide under the mask and pretense of perfection than to be authentic and to be vulnerable. So let's be careful that we don't mask ourselves and be hypocritical in how we're living. I'm going to say the verses one more time, and then we'll close in prayer. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, thinking about our heart posture, let's be people that are willing to yield to our Father, like Jesus, and are willing to live lives of service, be peaceable, loving, gentle, authentic, and without hypocrisy. You can stand for prayer.